James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I mentioned that this afternoon I'm beginning a new subject in our afternoon series of biblical answers to everyday problems. The title of the little booklet that's prompted me in this direction is simply called Temptation, Fighting the Urge. It has a picture of an apple on the front. I imagine you might be able to guess why there's an apple on the front. I wonder if the children can see the apple there. You can see that there's some bites that have been taken out of it, right? Can you remember a time in the Bible where a piece of fruit was taken and eaten when God said, "Don't eat"? Good, I'm glad you remember that. Adam and Eve faced temptation, didn't they? You and I face temptation. We face temptation every day. So it's good for us to look at what the Bible says about temptation. This is one of many passages, and I've chosen to focus on this one as a starting point so that you can see that temptation is part of our lives, partially because of where it comes from. I'm going to be answering some questions here about temptation, as James does as well. Just to set the stage a little bit, I want to introduce what James has been talking about so you can see this passage in its context. James has been dealing with a variety of different trials that we face in life. In the first chapter alone, you might say is focused on this. If you just look back at the paragraphs in my study Bible, it says profiting from trials. There he dealt with unexpected trials like disasters or things that seem to come upon you. And then verses 9 through 11, the title in my study Bible say the perspective of rich and poor. But really, that is another type of trial that he is describing, the trials of poverty and the trials of riches. You probably think, what trial is there in riches? But think about it, and you'll discover that there are trials even there. Then leads him to say in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And I'll be focusing on the verses that follow about the nature of temptation and where it comes from. It's a very important subject that we are to think about as James calls us to put our trust in God. And he warns us of some of the paths that temptation often take. My purpose this afternoon is to call you to understand the nature of temptation, so that you understand that it does not come from God, but from our own desires. And then being warned that you would also see the blessing of enduring temptation, and of seeing that you will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those who endure. I'll begin by just thinking about the relationship of what James talks about earlier in the chapter as testing and what he talks about now as temptation. The English has translated those two different passages with two different words, testing and temptation, but James actually uses the same word the very same Greek word to describe our lives, that we face trials and we face temptations. Verse 2 defines a trial as a test that produces perseverance. In verse 12, the idea of testing comes through again. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Although the New King James, I notice, does use that word temptation. The question is then, what is it that distinguishes between a trial and a test? And how is it that we can discover their relationship? One commentator says that every temptation is also a test, and every test is also a temptation. What he has in mind there is that a Christian faces many trials and temptations, and by trusting God is strengthened through them. If you were to look earlier in that chapter, you'll see how perseverance is produced as you suffer and endure through those things. But at the same time, if you face those trials as a non-believer, there's a very different response to those happenings of our lives. Those trials turn us away from from trusting God, and in fact, more often than not, turn us to blaming God. And so, in a sense, in each occasion, there is a moment for testing, for strengthening, or a moment for turning away from God into sin. If we put that back into James, you could go back into verses 9 through 11, and say that that poverty is a trial. When we suffer from poverty, we don't have what we want or what we think that we need. And God calls us to trust Him. If we do so, our faith is strengthened. He uses that suffer to produce endurance. The temptation, though, is to look at our outside circumstances and to respond to those outside circumstances with bitterness, with questioning God, with complaining against Him. We become envious and covetous of what others have. We can become bitter against God Himself. Or take the trial of prosperity. In this case, outward circumstances are a lot better financially, but you can face the temptation of pride, of self-sufficiency, of still being envious and covetous of what you don't have. In both cases, there are outside circumstances that you might be tempted to point at to say is why you have been tempted or why you have sinned. Poverty brings to covetousness or envious. But is that an excuse? Is that the reality? What James does is to confront you with the source of temptation, the source of sin, as a way to help you to be warned about that sin and to urge you to follow God's way. I'll be asking and answering two different questions from this passage. First of all, just following along in James, how do we respond when we face these trials or temptations? And then, secondly, who is responsible for temptation and for sin? So we begin with how do we respond? How do we respond when we are tempted or when we are caught in sin? Typically, we will blame somebody else. Around my house when I was growing up, it was my brother Ray. It was always my brother Ray that was getting me in trouble. My parents never bought it, though. And they knew what was going on. They knew that outward circumstances were not what caused me to sin. Even though Ray may have had some responsibility. I'm sure he did. After all these years, I know he had some responsibility in it. Or maybe you're like others. Maybe you're like others and you say, the devil made me do it. There's actually a lot of theology in that answer, if you stop and think about it. Those that say that are often not Christian, and they almost jokingly say it, but we believe the devil's real. We believe that he is a tempter. We believe that he and his servants are against God and against his church. And they're working against us. But to say the devil made me do it is an excuse as well. It's an attempt to try to shift the blame away from the one who is really responsible. Or maybe you're even more theologically refined and you try to blame God. Oh, I would never blame God. Who in their right mind would blame God? Adam and Eve did. And so do you and I. I can see the wheels turning a little bit, and you're asking, how did Adam and Eve blame God? When Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit that God forbade them to eat, that brokenness that caused them to hide that I mentioned this morning was something that was on their souls. The fall had taken place already, hadn't it? When God came to walk with them in the cool of the evening, they hid. When God called them out and asked them what was going on, they finally were led to say that God confronted them, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat? And what did Adam do? The woman you gave me gave it to me and I ate. Adam was covering all of his bases. He blamed the woman. But he also blamed God, didn't he? The woman you gave me, God. It's your fault that this happened. James says, let no one, when he is tempted, say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. You cannot blame God. You cannot respond by saying, God made me do this. The simple reason for this is because it is impossible by definition for God to sin. He is not tempted and neither does he tempt anyone. It is impossible. It can never happen for God to do that. It's like asking, how many corners does a circle have? Well, by definition, it just doesn't happen. That's not what a circle is. I'm being tempted by God is also impossible by definition. Think about that just one step further. To say that God is responsible is to say something that is utterly false, isn't it? To do so is to accuse God himself of sinning. When you try to shift the blame to God, you go against everything that makes him God. You are charging him with great wickedness, that the Holy One would be the author of sin. How do we respond when we are tempted? We cannot say we are tempted by God. Adam and Eve did it, and it's fairly clearly and obviously shown. You and I do it just as surely. Have you ever thought about when you blame your circumstances, that is a pointing of your finger at God? God who is providentially ruling over every single circumstance that you go through in life. Does that include sickness? Does that include poverty? Does that include death and every trial that you face? Yes, it does. We believe in a sovereign God who is providentially ruling over all things, and when you blame your circumstances, you are accusing God of tempting you. I pray that you would recognize that response to temptation and turn away from it. Secondly, it leads to a second question, just who is responsible then for temptation and sin? I've said it's not God. I alluded to the fact that you can't blame the devil either. The truth source of temptation is revealed in verse 14. Each one of you is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own desires. That word desires is one that encompasses lots of things. It's sometimes translated lust. That immediately brings to mind a certain sexual desire that goes outside of God's provision. Desire can also be for any evil desire, any object of desire for something outside of God's provision. In our subjects of biblical answers for everyday problems, we've been talking about idolatry, and evil desires can go towards freedom or wealth or prestige. It can go towards anything like that that becomes an idol for us. Our desires, our own desires, lead us astray. We are responsible when temptation leads to sin. Jesus said this in Mark 7, verses 15 through 23. There he says, "There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." They proceed from within. To be as blunt as I can, you sin because you want to sin. You are responsible for it. There is a habitual character to sin. There's a habitual character that influences temptation. You can become more and more comfortable with sin, and it can come to rule your life, much like an idol or a false god can rule your life. But even with habitual sins, they exist because of our own evil desires. The environment is not responsible. The devil didn't make you do it, and God did not tempt you. You are responsible. And if James hasn't made that clear enough, the responsibility is particularly underlined when he says that desire conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It's speaking there of the judgment of God, the result of temptation that leads to sin and is unrepentant. results in the judgment of God. That wouldn't happen if you're not responsible. If it was someone else's responsibility, then that person would be judged. But James says, we are responsible. The words that James uses to describe temptation are very interesting. He says that we are carried away and enticed. And temptation is like that. Our evil desires are like that. They entice and they carry us away. They distract us from the true pleasures that we have in God. They make following God out to be burdensome and distasteful. And they make that which we desire look in the best possible light. It makes it to look exciting and something that we really, really want. But those desires do indeed give birth to sin. And sin gives birth to death. Oh, that we would recognize that in the midst of temptation. Oh, that we would stop as we find ourselves wrestling with our desires, and we would be frankly honest about it. We would recognize what the source of that temptation is and what it is in our own hearts that is leading us to desire this thing, and that we would be warned by this warning from James. Only occasionally do we stop in the midst of temptation and look down the road to see where this is leading. Instead, we are so caught up, we are enticed, we are carried away, and we let our desires have their way. Having said this, let me encourage you then to see how the Christian life is full of a series of crossroads that you face. We believe in a sovereign God, one that ordains every aspect of our lives. I've already said that that touches on the trials, the blessings, the good, the bad, the ugly, every aspect of our lives. God is sovereignly in control of all of those. That means that the crossroads is, will I face this trial trusting in the Lord to deliver me and to strengthen me and to give me the endurance that He says is part of His purpose in this situation? Or will I instead turn and give rein to my evil desires so that that sin gives birth to more and more sin, and finally to death? Temptation is something of a crossroads, then. I would encourage you to see how this passage in James will lead you to trust in Him. By first of all recognizing that it is not God who's responsible, that it's not your circumstances, it's not the devil, but that it is your own evil desires that are rising up in this circumstance. And then believing in a sovereign God and believing that He does not tempt, you can love Him for that. You can love Him for bringing you into that exact circumstance and confirm your trust in Him and confirm your love that He has brought you there and confirm that you understand and that you know that that temptation is proceeding from your own desire. Then, we'll speak more of this next week, pray for deliverance. Cry out to God that He would lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. That part of the Lord's Prayer holds new meaning then as you stand at the crossroads and you face some trial. Cry out to the Lord that you would not be led into sin, that you would not give rein to your evil desires. but instead that you would confess your own temptation, you would confess your weakness, and confess your need for Jesus to see you through that trial. Would to lead us in a time of praying. I would urge you to follow in your own hearts, confessing your own sin, and asking God to lead you not into temptation. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all of our iniquities. Lord, we confess that day by day we do face trials and temptations. Every day we stand at many different crossroads. We have a choice to follow after those evil desires or to follow you. And we confess, Lord, that time and time again we've eaten the apple. And then we look for somebody to blame. We point our fingers at people around us. We point our fingers at our circumstances. We point our fingers at you. Oh God, forgive us. For Lord, you are always righteous. There is no sin in you. And you never tempt us. How shameful it is for us to think that or to accuse you of it. Oh Lord, forgive us of our sins. And Lord, even as we pray for forgiveness, we pray that you would communicate that forgiveness to us. You have promised that you would give your Spirit to convict us of sin. We pray in confession, Lord, don't take your Spirit away from us. Instead, O Lord, give us that Spirit that confirms our being your child. Lord, by that Spirit, we cry out to you, Abba, Father. We cry out to you both with confession, with repentance, and with thankfulness that you have promised to forgive. So Lord, in the quiet of our own hearts, we confess our sins to you. We confess them specifically and individually in your presence. O Lord, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever and ever. Amen.